impossible. The electric light bulb, flight, space travel, robotics, cloning, heart transplants, the digital revolution. The list could go on. In just the last 100 years, we have pushed out the walls of what is possible. But at the same time, some of us are starting to see as possibly impossible what people less than 200 years ago would have considered very possible. Civil political discourse, enduring marriages, contentment in terms of our possessions, abstinence until marriage, emotional stability apart from medication, respectful children, happiness. How about you this morning? What would you consider impossible? And what would you consider possible? Keeping that in mind, we're turning now to that passage from Acts. Briefly, to put the passage in context, we know from verse 1 of chapter 2 that the setting is the day of Pentecost. We also know from the Old Testament that this feast or festival took place less than 50 days after the Passover. So what we're seeing here is taking place about 7 weeks after the death of Jesus, an event which many of those to whom Peter was preaching would have been aware of or indeed present at. Even though Peter explains a lot in this message, these verses we are looking at are the heart of his address. But here's what I want you to notice in this section, that the majority of the passage has to do with Easter. These verses are talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Peter mentions it explicitly in verse 24 when he says, God raised him from the dead. And again in verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life. But what I really want us to focus on is verse 24, which is an astounding statement. Peter writes, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Amazing? Or what? But in terms of what is and isn't possible, isn't that backwards? I'm sure that many of us, indeed probably all of us here this morning, will have attended at least one funeral or a memorial service. But in any of those cases, did the deceased ever cease to be deceased? Did that person ever come back from the dead? No, because it was not possible for him or her not to be held in the power of death. In the case of Jesus, it was impossible for him to be held by that power. Death could not kill him, death could kill him, but it could not keep him. But how is the not possible of verse 24 possible? How could Peter make such a statement? According to God's word, there are a number of explanations for this. First, we could say this not possible was possible because of Jesus' innocence. Peter himself would go on to write years later about why Jesus died. He said, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." So according to Peter, Jesus died, not because he had done anything wrong, but in order to pay for our wrongdoing, in order to accept God's verdict against people like us. People who try to live a me-centered life in a God-centered universe. But then Peter points us towards other reasons. He says, in his not possible being possible, was because of Jesus' identity. Now, what exactly do I mean by that? Well, if you were to briefly glance at chapter 3 and verse 12, we see Peter is preaching again. And the message he's proclaiming is very similar to the message of chapter 2. He says in these verses, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses to this." Does the end of verse 15 sound familiar? It should. It's almost exactly the same as verse 32. Peter wants people to know that he and hundreds of others actually saw the resurrected Jesus with their own eyes. But look at the title Peter gives to Jesus at the beginning of verse 15. He calls him the author of life. Peter reminds them that the crowd who stood before Pilate on the Friday before the Passover demanded that he release Barabbas, a murderer, a taker of life. But that wasn't the end of the story. That crowd, stirred up by most of the Jewish leaders, also demanded that Jesus be crucified. Jesus, the giver of life, the author of life. But I think there is yet another explanation for Peter's astounding statement. And I think that this third explanation is at the heart of what Peter is saying to us today. I think he's saying, this not possible was possible because of God's integrity. Look back at verse 24. You see that right before it, in verse 23, and right after it, beginning in verse 25, Peter gives us two very clear statements about the plan, or we might say, the agenda of God. In verse 23, Peter, without denying the responsibility of the Jewish leaders, or the crowds, or Pilate, or the Roman centurion, declares that Jesus was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. The cross was not an unexpected speed bump in God's plan. It was actually at the very centre of his agenda. And in verse 25, Peter emphasizes that same theme by pointing to King David. 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, David predicted in Psalm 16 that the Messiah would not be abandoned to the realm of the dead, that God would not let his Holy One see corruption. And in verses 29 to 31, Peter wants to make sure that his listeners understand that David could not ultimately be speaking about himself because he did die. His grave was right there in the city of Jerusalem. But if David was speaking about his descendant, about the king who would come from his family line, if David was speaking about the Messiah, and if Jesus was in fact the Messiah, then it was not possible for Jesus to be held by the power of death, because God's word, indeed God's plan, said otherwise. And we know God's integrity stands behind his word. If God said 1,000 years earlier that the Messiah would not stay in the grave, then you'd better believe it, that it was not possible for the Messiah to stay in the grave. And so this was an astounding statement, and it goes against everything we know to be true from our everyday experience of life and death. This statement, according to the Bible, is grounded not only in Jesus' innocence, Jesus' identity, but in this passage, it is primarily grounded in the unbreakable, the invincible, the inexhaustible integrity of the Word of God. This morning, your being here is not an accident. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, God has you here for a reason. And here's the reason. He wants you to understand and embrace this truth. The hope is that Easter is the hope that in your life, God can flip, can turn the not possible on its head through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about it for a minute. In our experience, it is not possible for people to rise from the dead. But here, with Jesus, we see just the opposite. It was not possible for Jesus to stay dead. And if that's true, what other not possibles does God want to flip, to turn in your life? Everything we've talked about this morning is pointing to the reality that Jesus did what he did for us. He stood in our place in order to take the justice we deserve, in order that we, by grace, through faith, might stand in his place and enjoy his victory, a victory we could never deserve. The reasons why temptation is so tempting is because we think it is not possible for us to be better off doing what God says in preference to what the world says by trusting in God rather than trying to look after ourselves. But the resurrection says that it is not possible for God to go back on his word and let us down if we put our trust in him. And if we are spiritually alive through faith alone, by God's grace alone, then he will begin to turn our world upside down, but in a glorious way, because of his integrity, because of his faithfulness, and because God always keeps his word. Therefore, we can be assured that when we die with Jesus through faith, and then live again with Jesus through faith, then it is not possible for us to ever be alone. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It is not possible for you to be unloved. Romans chapter 8, verse 39. It is not possible for you to not belong. 1 John 3, verse 1. It is not possible for you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It is not possible for your needs not to be taken care of. Matthew 6, verse 33. It is not possible for us to be lacking in all that we need to live for him and not for ourselves. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter writes, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Did you come here this morning expecting that God would change your life? If you didn't, should have. Because that's what he wants to do. The divine power that Peter speaks of is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, which is the same power that God wants to pour into your life, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to restore, to strengthen, to guide, to transform you, to give you joy, comfort, peace, forever and ever. But you have to want to turn your life upside down. If you like it the way it is, then you won't need what Jesus is offering you. Or I should say, you won't recognize what you truly need. But if you know you need God and his grace, then reach out in faith this morning and let him turn things upside down in your life. And if you do, you'll find that things are actually right side up for the very first time. Christ is risen. That is the hope of Easter. And that is our hope.